But like I said, John chapter 20, and you're like, well, didn't you just preach on that last week? I said, yes, I did. But we're actually going to be in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. We'll be in a couple other passages I want to share with you today. But that will be one of the opening verses that we have going on today. All right, so last week we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may be familiar with that, but to be fair, Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ each and every day, each and every week. And so it's not that it's no big deal, but it is something that we have to understand, because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no Christianity, right? We wouldn't have the faith that we do if it weren't for the resurrection. Why is that? Well, because everything Jesus said and everything that he did before that would just be easily dismissed or forgotten. Like so many other people. I heard an argument about the resurrection of Jesus Christ between two thoughtful people. One didn't believe in it and the other did. And the one who didn't believe in it was like, well, there's Jews that are still believe that this one prophet was the Messiah, and he died and was, you know, and he died and whatever. And the guy goes, well, I bet he's still in his tomb too. You know, and so the empty tomb is a symbol for that. And we'll talk more about that, of the fact that the resurrection is real. And if we didn't have the resurrection, we wouldn't have the faith that we do today. And we looked at the remarkable evidence and the firsthand experience specifically of Mary Magdalene. And hopefully we were encouraged to pursue Jesus like she did. How did she pursue him? She pursued him with all that she had. And I presume, since you're here today, that you desire that in your life, that's something that you're interested in. Because, you know what? You're here, or you're listening online. You've probably heard the following expression, just to kind of get us into the idea of today's message. When God closes a door, he opens a window. I don't know if you've seen that, maybe embroidered somewhere. But the expression, when God shuts a door, he opens a window. It's an inspirational proverb, but guess what? It's not in the Bible at all. But for some reason or another, it got into our minds as a biblical teaching, just as much as cleanliness is next to godliness. It's probably inspired by the Bible in some way, shape, or form. It's not a fully functional biblical saying. But when God closes a door, the saying, it's there to encourage us, right? Even in tough, hopeless situations, God provides a way. It's the hopeful optimism that intends to sustain a person, right? Look for the open window. God closed the door. Let's look for the open window somewhere. Let's help carry on. This idea has been bubbling up in my mind recently in the last several weeks. I was talking to somebody and they were talking about this phrase. I'm like, well, that makes sense. Let's talk about that. And I'm sure that you can think back to situations in your life where the door was shut. Maybe the door didn't just shut in your face, but perhaps after it shut, you can hear on the other side the deadbolt turning and it latching. It's not just shut, but it's locked. And then you start, oh, let me go look for the window. Where's the window? Where's that open window? But maybe when you find the open window, you're concerned, can I actually fit through that window? We had to do that one time in Texas because we locked ourselves out of our house. We had to figure, I think we sent one of the girls in, I can't remember, through the window. But here's some good news, my friends. Our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, saw closed or locked doors for what they really were. Something for him to overcome for his glory. Let's look at the first two verses of this. Let's look at verses 19 through 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Locked doors didn't stop Jesus. Locked doors didn't stop Jesus. The doors were locked to protect the disciples, but it didn't keep Jesus out. That's really good news. They were locked because the disciples were afraid, because of fear. And even when Jesus showed up, they were still surprised and amazed. In Luke 24, so we were in John, just track this, in Luke 24, there's the story of the two disciples that met Jesus along the road in Emmaus, right? And they're walking along the road, Jesus talks to them, they get to their place where they're going to Emmaus, sit down, have a meal, and Jesus reveals himself to them. And as soon as that happens, once they figure out they've been talking to Jesus this whole time, they hightail it, the Bible says they hightail it back to Jerusalem. I don't think it said hightail, but you know what I mean. They go back to Jerusalem where the disciples are hanging out. And they go back to them and they say, hey guys, we just experienced Jesus. Jesus was among us. He was there. And that's where this scripture picks up. In Luke 24, verse 36, while they were still talking about this, the Emmaus guys, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. One door that had to be dealt with wasn't a physical door. Even though Jesus once again stood among people in a room that was locked. He had to deal with a door that wasn't physical, it was a door of doubt. The door of doubt needed to be dealt with. The disciple that's most famous for doubting, of course, is Thomas. I feel more, every time I talk about him, I feel bad for him, to be honest with you. Because we know the rest of Thomas's story. I'm about to talk about it here, but you probably already know where I'm headed with it. So we might as well just as equally call him Believing Thomas. Thomas was missing during those interactions we just talked about. He didn't see Jesus with his eyes. And so when he came in John, verse 25, when it picks up with him, Thomas is talking to the disciples. He said to them, so the other disciples told them, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then a week later, his disciples were again in the house. And Thomas was there with them. Finally, he showed up, I guess. And though the doors were locked, very important, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Okay, important thing to point out here, probably talked about this last time I talked about Thomas, but the Bible doesn't record him doing these things that Jesus instructed him or saying, I will have to touch him. I have to touch him. What we do have the inference here is that Jesus says in this following verse, because you have seen me, you have believed. So he saw him. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So he didn't even end up having to touch him. He just saw and he believed and he said, my Lord and my God. Thomas believed from that point on. We never call him Doubting Thomas except for, you know, thousands of years later, we just want to make him a scapegoat for doubting. He saw and got past the door of doubt. So we've got the locked doors, the physically locked doors that Jesus somehow gets through. We have the door of doubt. Let's talk about a different kind of door, a door that's just shut, a shut door. Doors are a bit different. Shut doors are a bit different than locked doors, right? There's one thing that's different about them. We don't hear much about shut doors in the Bible. Shut doors are there to preserve boundaries. And I can tell you, growing up, I did not leave my front door unlocked. Like, it wasn't my intent to do that. There is one image, though, that is forever burned into my mind, and maybe yours as well. You've seen it if you looked at the front of the bulletin. It is based on Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. You're probably familiar with this one too. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, with that person, and they with me. Excuse me. The painting on the front of the bulletin that I'm talking about is referred to as Christ at Heart's Door by Warner Salmon. Jesus is standing at a door, and the area around the door is overgrown with thorns and weeds. The door has no handle on the outside, but it does have a little window for some reason. And the door is framed in, not so subtly, to make the shape of a heart with this, with the light on the left hand and the right hand side and the shape of the door post. And it makes a heart shape. The analogy is there. Jesus is knocking on that heart's door. And it's something to note that this is the door that Jesus chooses not to just bust on through. I had the picture, I grew up in the 90s, I had the picture of the Kool-Aid man, right? And there's a whole joke about it nowadays. And Kool-Aid man, he busts through brick walls. He's like, hey, I got Kool-Aid. And he is a big picture of Kool-Aid. And Jesus doesn't do a Kool-Aid man on that door of his heart. He doesn't just bust through a shut door, a shut-off life. He doesn't force his way into your life and mine, saying, you need me, I know that you do. He knocks and he waits patiently. And for us who are impatient for him to break into somebody else's life, that's really irritating. Like, hurry up, Jesus. He promises true fellowship with the one who invites him into their life. That's a shut door. That's a picture of a shut door. It's shut on the other side, might be locked, but certainly Jesus can't open it from the outside. He also chooses not to just phase on through or whatever he did. So we've got the locked, we've got the shut door. I talked a little bit about a version of an open door. And there are many different open doors, but one that came to my mind because it's so recent to what we've been talking about this last couple weeks was Jesus' tomb. Jesus' tomb, when the disciples, when Mary saw it and the other ladies saw it, the stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could walk on out. We clearly see something different a few verses later in the disciples in the locked house. The stone was rolled away so that the disciples, so that the women could see in, could see the evidence of the empty tomb. They could be witnesses to it. Sometimes for open doors to become apparent, other doors that we're focusing on need to shut. What do I mean by that? Well, if Jesus hadn't died, like we were talking about at the beginning, if he hadn't died, if he wasn't buried in the tomb, well, it'd probably still be an empty tomb, but only because no one had lived there yet. No one was living there. No one had been buried in there yet. The empty tomb is a testimony to the risen Savior. There's no death, there's no tomb, there's no testimony then. I want to share with you a few things in my life. I learned early on as I was working on sermons and things like that, and I don't try to call this the Matt Show, right? But I realized I was talking more about myself than about God. But so today I do want to do a little bit of both and talk a few stories of my ministerial career and where I've seen open, shut, and locked doors. Excuse me, I really should have brought a cup of water. But I want to talk just a few things. Interesting little story. I thought it was, anyway. When I graduated college, like so many other college graduates, we think, oh, someone's going to hand me a job. I did this four-year degree. I spent all this money on this very expensive piece of paper. Someone is going to give me a job in this field because it's supposed to happen that way. It doesn't happen that way, and there's lots of people who are learning that right now. I had to learn it that way. I was staying at a college campus working after I had graduated, working for the summer at the radio station there, and sending out resumes, pastoral resumes. I wanted to be in children's ministry at the time. And I had gotten a call back. Hey, come on up to Minnesota. We'll interview you. they stayed with the pastor at his house or whatever, and got to do a little tour around the area. One of my former college friends was from that church, and so she showed me around the Mall of America, because that's where the church was around that area. And I did a little like tryout in children's church that Sunday. I had a lunch. They had a lunch, potluck lunch, I guess, and a meeting with the board. And I thought, oh, that's probably going okay. I had this whole thing planned out. I thought, okay, I've got this living arrangement that could work out for me. If this works out, that'd be great. About a week or so later, I get an email back from this pastor. Not a phone call, an email. We've chosen not to call you. And why? Lack of experience. Once again, something that a college graduate spending private school money on their college education doesn't expect to hear. But that is the reality of the situation. You're not experienced enough to be on staff here at this church. Well, that broke my heart. It frustrated me. It confused me. What am I doing in ministry? Maybe it made me a little bit bitter against Minnesota, to be honest with you, that I still struggle with in my spirit. But an open door looked more and more shut and locked. I had tried for a lot of different places. I had sent my resume to the largest Nazarene church at the time. It's in Ohio. They were so large that one of the jobs I was applying for was the second assistant children's pastor. Who has an assistant children's pastor, like an assistant to the children's pastor kind of person? That's crazy, but that's how big they were. No, you probably need more experience. Okay, so that closed door got me thinking about things that actually matter. Like, it wasn't the money that I should be pursuing or even just full-time employment at church. It was a part of being something bigger than me. I think the most happy people in ministry focus on that. Joining a church plant that wanted my giftedness and support and supported my calling is what I ended up doing. And that's where I needed to be after college. And it's unlikely that I would have ever met Jackie had I not gone, because this was in the same town where Jackie's church was and that had planted the church. And so there were a couple different things that led me to that, but I ended up joining a church plant. And the next thing I know, I'm children's and then youth. And we'd been there for four and a half years or so before we moved on. Fact check me later on that. Well, fast forward to another ministerial time, right? We were in ministry and been serving in Texas for a while. And that had its ups and downs, but I felt like we were getting a good groove. But it was time. The lead pastor had left. Staff has to resign, technically, when that happens. And I was filling in as co-pastor of the church while they looked for a new one. And so we were looking, and we got two hits, two interviews, Washington and Oklahoma, Washington State. We felt really good about Oklahoma when we had interviewed there, but we didn't get the same feeling when we went to Washington. It was very fancy. It was only the second time I think I'd ever flown on an airplane before. It was the first time we flew as a family. And we got to tour the Space Needle. It was all very like a vacation, not an interview. In fact, they said that during the pre-trip. And I was like, that's kind of weird. But there was absolutely two nails in the coffin, as it were, for this particular area. One was we were supposed to get up in front of the church on a Sunday morning and present ourselves, talk a little bit about ourselves together, Jackie and I. And once we sat down, the lead pastor got up and he said something to the effect of, this is why we care so much about children's ministry. We're going to sacrifice so that we can afford to pay for a new children's pastor. That didn't sit right. I've just been made the like negative feeling that somebody has for their sacrifice. And then later, looking back in hindsight, the other nail in the coffin was, as I met the current staff, children's people, And the focus and the direction that they were going in children's ministry was way different than anything I could ever bring to the table, anything else that I had ever done. And it wasn't the direction I would have taken it. And so much so that I think the teacher who was in charge of that was pretty much in tears, thinking that her time was over. We find out later, they're like, we don't think that this is a good arrangement for us. Like, we're not going to call you. And we both said, that's fine. We weren't going to come. You know, so it ended up working out, but it was a closed door. There were two doorways. We tried walking through both of them to see what was going on, but only one of them led the right direction. It led to Oklahoma. And in Oklahoma, this is my third and final little ministerial story. In Oklahoma, children's ministry was going all right for me. It felt like it was good. It was a full-time ministerial position. I was doing a lot of different other activities and things in the church. But I had a review with my pastor and sat me down. And among other things, he asked me a question. And I don't hate him for this question. I appreciate this question. In fact, I think everybody should ask this question of themselves at one point in their life, or at least every 5 years. Where do I see myself in 5 years? Because I wasn't living intentionally. I was just like, oh, just keep going about my business. It's just day in, day out. Because I hadn't thought about that. I hadn't given much intentionality and thought to it. I'd been working at the last two churches for 4 to 4.5 years. So it never occurred to me that I was going to be doing something else, that I should do something else. And so only after 2.5 years, I found myself once again looking for ministering somewhere else. So I reached out to a couple of districts, thought maybe this is the time where I begin to be a lead pastor of some sort. And then Dr. Donnelly of the Wisconsin district got back in touch with me. And after a few interviews, a phone interview with the leadership of this church here in Viroqua, I accepted the call. And we came. A closing door in one state and in one type of ministry opened up another place for us to serve here. Surprises and changes are the only constant in life. After moving here, I found employment outside of the church. And over the years, God has used that J-O-B over there to be a mission field of sorts for me and a place of leadership development. And generally, a light God using me as a light to bring glory to him in a place that it's a business. It's not dedicated to bring God glory, but God can still get the glory in those places, can he? Locked and shut doors, they don't mean a thing to Jesus of Nazareth. The only door that he won't bust through is the door of our heart. It's not going to steal our will, override our ability. He wants that love, and he wants it to be given to him. He gets past the doors of doubt, the locked doors of doubt. But if you're seeking him with all that you have, you're going to be getting through those and seeing the evidence that he provides for you. During one of these interchanges with the disciples, Jesus gave kind of like a pre-evidence. And as we look back on the Last Supper, we affirm with other believers around the world of what Christ did through his body, through his blood. So right now I'm going to pass out the elements. If you would like to partake in communion today, please take them and hold on to them, and I will guide us through as we conclude our message today. I always find it very interesting when Jesus eats. You know, it's a very cultural thing to eat. And we were talking about that a few weeks ago in Sunday school, about the ritual of the meals and things of that nature. And just like when Jesus took that piece of broiled fish that they gave him as evidence, more evidence. How much more evidence do you guys need? Touch my hands. Watch me eat. Get past your doubt. Sometimes we doubt if it's a right door to walk through. Sometimes it looks more like a window that we can't fit through. There are opportunities that we just have to jump on and pray that God would push us out of the doorway if it's the wrong way, Sometimes I've prayed that before. I don't know if you have too. God, I feel like you're moving me this direction. I can't just sit here and wait until you audibly say something. Can't wait till you kick me in the rear to get me through that doorway. I'm going to, in faith, walk on through. Please tackle me out of the way of that door if you don't want me to go through it. Sometimes that's okay to pray that. Maybe he's just waiting for us to make a decision in faith. The body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and he broke it. So this is my body, just broken for you. Preserve you blameless into everlasting life. And he took the cup. And of course, they didn't have the little cups like we do today. Of course, it was wine and not grape juice like we have today. Very similar to blood. Blood of the new covenant. Said, this is my blood, which was shed for you. So much blood was shed for you and I. Drink and be thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done in our lives. We look to each and every moment of our life, those open doors and those closed doors. And sometimes we can only realize what they were until we look backwards and we see them. But God, give us wisdom. Give us your Holy Spirit and discernment to see the evidence so that we wouldn't doubt that that's the right path that you've given to us. God, the disciples needed to not fear when you gave them this evidence of showing up physically and eating in front of them and talking with them, Lord. They needed to know that you were alive. They needed to know this, Lord. Help move Christianity forward so that others can know, so that we could even know today. If they had just stayed in that locked room, we wouldn't be here today. God, thank you that locked doors do not stop you, but that you patiently wait at the heart and knock at the shut door, allowing for the person to open up. And so we pray for open doors, Lord. We thank you that you would provide for us wisdom and discernment to see them. And we will give you all the praise. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.